Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'm loud. Good afternoon, everybody. Nice to be here, back at our old haunt. The days, or not the days in, but the boardroom, as we call it. Well, we've had, I think, 7 or 8 weeks now in which to contemplate the coming Passover. That was the first message I think I brought, was about 7 weeks ago, which was quite a ways out from Passover, but we've had a few weeks in which we've heard a few messages, and we've had time to carefully consider this coming Passover. We're about 7 days away now, and you know something? This song that we just had on the screen here, "The Empty Road," caught my attention. It thought, you know, as we walk down our streets in front of our houses, there's very few people on those streets, I would say, if any, none on those streets other than yourself at the time, that have this miraculous understanding that we have. Right? Because if we think about it, you have been given, I have been given this amazing understanding, while the majority of this world, brothers and sisters in Christ, run off in all of these other alien directions. Does that make any sense? Mm-hmm. They don't make any sense. Mm-hmm. But what we're doing sure does. It's the plan of God in action. And I remember about 9 months ago, and I'm going to mention, this isn't in my notes, but I'm going to mention Larry come down with a couple new guys, and they wanted to hear about the holy days. I said, well, that's a poor time to show up here. We just finished the holy days. It was around Tabernacles. We just got back home. There's going to be no more holy days for a long time. I think it was about 6 months. Here we are. See, September, October, November, December, January, February, March. 8 months, counting on my fingers. 8 months ago, that happened. Here we are already. And this understanding that we have is a miraculous thing that's put into our hard drives, our minds, by none other than God the Father. Through what? How did we get that? It was the inception of the Holy Spirit. You won't get the information any other way. So what I want to discuss this afternoon is this life that we've been given in Jesus Christ, this precious life. And you know, it's the only real way to eternal life. I can't relate to eternal life, by the way. The best I can do is 69 years of physical life. That's as good as it gets. For all of us here, we're all pretty much in the same canoe, right? Paddling in the same direction. Which begins with what? Our understanding of the Passover. Let's go to our very first scripture this afternoon. In fact, we've been here many times. Let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter. If you thought maybe I was going to go to Leviticus 23, no, Exodus 12 this time. Let's consider ancient Israel's beginning, its formation, because something had to happen first before they could be removed from their bondage in Egypt. Something had to happen. They had to go to first base. They had to hit stand at the plate and swing the bat, hit the ball, if you want to use a terminology for this time of year. But the most important thing had to take place with the Israelites there. They had to take in this appointed time with God. Let's call it a religious occasion. It had to take place first, and that was what? The Passover. It had to happen before they could be taken out of Egypt. 430 years they were there in bondage, and they'd forgotten anything they'd learned prior to that. God had to take them out into the wilderness to keep these days. And I quote Exodus 12, verses 1 to 5. You'll see 13 verses that are dedicated to the Passover. We're going to read the first five. And I quote, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." They weren't out yet. They were still in the land of Egypt. "This month shall be a beginning of months. It shall be the first year of the year to you." Happy New Year, by the way. Yeah. It's not in January. It's right now. The new year just started. It's just about to start. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, in the 10th day of this month, my apologies, they shall take each of them a lamb from a father's house, a lamb for a house, one lamb for each house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls, each one according to the eating of his mouth. You shall count concerning the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a perfect lamb. Maybe it might have been the family pet for all we know. I've heard that before in messages. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, just a yearling. You shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. Now the entire nation of people of Israel, and there were perhaps 2 to 3 million people, I've heard as high as 3 million people, acted out the prophecy. They weren't really realizing what was going on, but they were acting out the prophecy of the Lamb of God coming down from heaven to be sacrificed for all of mankind. They were acting that out back then. Each household were to take a sacrifice, take a lamb or a goat, and there must have been multiple hundreds of these lambs or goats sacrificed at the time. It was a very bloody night in Egypt. Now the focus was on the lamb, which really pointed to the Lamb of God. And no other nation, brethren, in history, up to that point in time, had ever done anything like was going to happen that night. It was brand new. Remember, Israel kept that first Passover while still in Egypt, still in bondage. Consider what had been taking place, because this time, this nation, these Egyptians, they were terrified by this power that this God had to deliver these people. Remember, this is right around the time of the 10th plague. They'd already gone through 9, and they knew that there was this powerful God. Look at verse 33. Let me quote that for you. Exodus 12, verse 33, just to back up what I'm telling you here. And the Egyptians were urging the people that they might send them out of the land quickly. For they said, we are all dead men. So it was the enslaved Hebrews keeping Passover according to God's revealed instructions at the time that led them to their freedom from this horrible 400 year plus bondage and slavery to Pharaoh in this land of Egypt. Do we, as members of God's church today, today's scattered nation of Israel, do we see that we also have this national and this international significance going on here as we observe this year's coming Passover? Do we see that? Do we see the importance in it? In this setting today, how many alien ideas are going on? How many of these ideas are taking place out there in the around? Was it two weeks ago they kept something that was called Easter? Right? It's an alien idea. It's not in the Word. It's outside the Word. That's alien. But people don't see it. They don't see it. And you know something? Not too far down the road, all nations of this world are going to be keeping the Passover for the very first time. Do we ever consider that? It's going to happen. When Christ returns, all the things that are going on that are alien to God are going to be taken down. And this event that we're going to be showing them will lay the bedrock foundation for the whole world culture. Brethren, let's wrap our minds around that, because it is going to fall upon the first fruits. It is going to be instituted by Christ. That's going to fall upon the first fruits. God's future what? Kings and priests are going to lay this thing out for these people. And it's going to be their first time to assist Christ. We're going to do that in this very first service of the Passover instituted. I don't know if it's going to be regionally or on a worldwide scale. We'll have to wait and see. Now, it's vitally important that we see and grasp the personal and national significance for keeping this Passover properly today. Not halfway, all the way. Just as the keeping of the Passover distinguished ancient Israel from all other nations were around them, they stuck out, right? Our keeping of the Passover sets us apart from all other practices that are going on around us as well. It's different. We know that. That's not a stretch of the imagination. That is what it is. The way we're living right now is going to be the way of life for the future. And you guys in here, I think there's 8 of us here today, we're doing that right now. This is for all very amazing good reason. If we stand back, we can easily see this whole position. This time that we're involved in here is very, very special. Because you know something? These spring holy days have been thoroughly stomped on and paganized over time. That's why we get all these foreign ideas out there. They're not of God. So it's really a miracle in our minds that we have these things and we understand it. So it's vitally important that we fully understand the meaning of this coming Passover. As we know, brethren, only baptized members of God's church are really to participate in this service. And it's a command and a privilege that not one of us here would want to ever take lightly. Understanding and keeping the Passover should influence how we live our lives throughout the entire year. Not just now, the entire year. It's bedrock understanding. And the Passover should not be a realist or a ritualistic, let's put it that way, one night affair. We carry that thing forward in our lives. Passover is the very first appointed time of the holy day season. And you know something? We're all in training for this coming kingdom to live life now the way of life that is inspired by this very first evening called the Passover. It carries us forward. The essence of our pre-Passover self-examination should focus on the quality and measure of our faith. How does that happen? By the symbols of the unleavened bread and wine taken during this ceremony. And we've spent, 8 weeks taking the time to examine ourselves so that we can have complete confidence when we take these emblems of unleavened bread and wine, so that we can do it in total and complete faith, knowing that we've done our part, we've examined ourselves, we've done what God wants us to do. Now we take those emblems in confidence and in faith. Being thankful to God should be a given for each and every one of us. We have the honor and the opportunity to understand the Passover. Most don't. When we walk down that road, it's a lonely road. It's just you. All around us is the darkness. It's just amazing. We need to dearly treasure this amazing opportunity as first fruits. The small piece of unleavened bread we eat pictures Christ's body. We know it was beaten, bludgeoned, and bloodied so we can be healed from the breaking of God's laws of health. The small cup of wine pictures Christ's shed blood, which washes away our past sins against God at our repentance and at our baptism. Christ's shed blood also cleanses us from the present and future sins upon repentance. We had to be in a repentant attitude constantly. That's the mode we need to be found in. Now, upon these two symbols are the foundation of our belief system, the foundation of our lives right now in Jesus Christ. Our upward calling is what? Is to live like Christ lived. This, as we fully realize, to live as Christ lived is not an option. It's required. It's at this very appointed time, the time of unleavened bread and wine, this shows us the Lord's death until he comes. Then we make sure that we're going to live that way in Christ, more and more and more as we see the day approaching. We are to follow not the example of any man. You're not going to follow me. You're not going to follow anybody else. You're going to follow Christ. And we're going to live more and more like Christ each and every day, each and every year that we get closer to his return, because we follow only his perfect example as we go into these days or just ahead. We need to like Christ, is what I'm saying, be living in us. So actually people will see you and say, there's an example of Christ right there. Ancient Israel, they were set apart on their day, just as we are set apart today, in our day. You know something else? We are kind of in this embryonic stage right now. However, the example is being made that the whole world will soon be led in the same way. We're leading the way. They're going to come after us at some point. Let's go to John 15 this time. John 15, let's turn there. We're going to use two scriptures, verses 4 and 5. Now, there is a wonderful promise in these two verses. When we abide with Christ, in Christ, through daily prayer, through study, through meditation, and occasional fasting, of course, the promise by Christ is that he will abide in us and we will be spiritually filled. This portion of Scripture is read always at the Passover. John 15, meditate upon these words as we read them together. Verses 4 and 5, and I quote, "Dwell in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me." This is all red letter. This is Christ himself speaking. Verse 5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me, and I in him, hardly bears any fruit at all." No, bears much fruit. Just like a farmer, when he goes out and sees his fruit trees in the fall, and they're bearing fruit, he doesn't want to just see a couple apples here and there. He wants that tree laden to the ground. So verse 5, "Dwell in me and I in him." The one who bears much, the one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are deceiving ourselves if we attempt to live spiritual life any other way outside of that we just read there. If Christ is not living in us, we will lack faith in the symbols of the Passover and his supreme sacrifice that came down through those symbols. Now that was the Apostle John there with two very pointed verses there in John 15. Let's consider Paul this time. Let's go to Galatians 2. Let's turn there, because Paul learned and applied this instruction that we're going to read here in his own life. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul had a deep spiritual perspective. Let's consider what is being said here in just this one verse by Paul. Plug yourself into this. This has to be you. This has to be me. And I quote Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith. That very faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. End of quote. Brethren, we need to have this very same spiritual perspective. Let's come to another one by Paul, this time in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6, just one verse here. We're going to use verse 4. How often do we come to the thought and fact that at our baptism we were co-crucified and buried with Christ? How often do we think about that? Romans 6 and verse 4, and I quote, therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. So we go down into that tank, we come back up out of that baptismal tank. We are different. We need to operate different. That's what we're considering here. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can also walk as he did in newness of life and fullness of faith. Christ's death shows us the high price that the two, not just the one, but the two in the Godhead paid because of our sins. Do you think it was easy for the Father to watch his Son being crucified because of the sins of others, not his own? Amazing. We must never take sin lightly. Jesus never did. Let's be reminded. Luke 22:44. Luke this time. Remember the agony he went through there in his last night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22. Christ knew well what he was facing. And let's not remember, for him, in the garden at that point, it wasn't over yet. Why would I say that? Because he still had to make it to the end. He was still in the flesh. He still had to hold fast, just like we do, to the end. And he knew at the time that his disciples, they weren't the strongest people on the block either. He knew their weaknesses as well. Look what he says here. Luke 22:44. We have never been in this agony. Starts off and says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You and I can't relate to that in reality. We never have that kind of a prayer. That is just amazing. And you can imagine that. He knew what he was facing. Can you imagine someone praying with that intensity to be able to hold fast and he avoids sin so he could be the Savior of all mankind. Christ is to be living in us in the here and now, so that we can also be working fervently and ferociously at also avoiding sin, because all sin has to be repented of. This is the example he wants us all to follow. His example. Now, how serious are you? How serious am I about overcoming our sins and weaknesses? We need to become super serious about this. If we don't take sin seriously enough, we likely will end up dead for eternity. We won't be in the kingdom. We have to take this serious. This is a time of salvation for us right now. Look at how Christ fought against sin and the temptation to do evil. Do you and I fight like that? We need to pray and appeal to the Father for the strength and the power to resist sin. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4. Let's turn there. And I'll just start reading it while you're turning. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. This is how Christ fought against sin and the temptation to do evil. Starting at verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us. Let us run the race set before us with what? With endurance. Having our minds fixed on Jesus, not on some other man. Fix our minds on the perfection of Christ, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now meditate on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Now, if we grasp what the Passover teaches us about God the Father and Jesus Christ's plan for mankind, we fully recognize how diligent and vigilant God is. God wants to be to help us to overcome sin. He wants us there. Jesus was teaching actually the people of his day, and a lot of them were Jewish people. In the 8th chapter of John, let's turn there too. John, the 8th chapter, it's written here that sin enslaves us. John 8, verse 36, or 34 to 36. Now, if we don't see that fact clearly, we're not going to be overcomers. We have to see it. Sin enslaves us. Do we realize that the majority of Jews at the time of Christ in his day, they didn't recognize Christ's teaching on sin. These people weren't listening to Christ. Remember what happened back there just after Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by the Romans. That's what took place in 70 AD. Look at John 8, verse 34 to 36, and I quote, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. And the servant does not live in the house forever, but the Son lives forever. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be truly free." You shall truly be free. Do you believe Christ in this regard? Or are we like those hard-headed people who heard him but never acted on what they were actually hearing? They were hearing without doing. When we take the Passover, in a righteous way, it should really inspire us to wage war against sin. Now, how encouraging it must have been, or that it must be actually, for Christ to see us, his bride, his called out ones, his chosen ones, striving against sin. How happy would he be about that? How encouraging it must be for his bride to be overcoming. Christ would see that and he'd say, well, you know what? My death wasn't for any vain reason. He knows his death is not in vain when he sees all of us overcoming. Christ set the example of obedience to the Father in what is referred to as his royal law. Being made perfect, Christ, the author of eternal salvation, he sends out the message to all that obey him, winning this war that we're up against here of sin. If we win this war against sin, brethren, that will guarantee our salvation. We have to be overcomers. We have to hold fast to the end. When we take and eat the piece of unleavened bread during the Passover ceremony, we are showing God that we have faith in his healing, faith in his covenant with us as his people. We can read about that instituted back there in the book of Exodus. And this is a scripture we won't turn to. I'll just quote it for you. We've read this scripture a couple different times here in our scripture reading. It's Exodus 15, verse 26, where God emphatically stated to the Israelites during their wilderness journey, and we've read this before so many times, let me quote it for you. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his laws, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And also we know this. That's back in Exodus. And you know something? That's Exodus 15. You don't find the commandments given until Exodus 20, right? Also the Bible states, by his stripes we are healed. We also know that Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 53 and Peter's first epistle in chapter 2, verse 24. Let me quote that for you because it makes sense to quote the New Testament on this. And I quote from Peter, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree so that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now righteousness, that means doing what's right. Now over the years, we have all likely come across various writings, various messages regarding the healing doctrine. Okay? Actually, Jamie talked about it today. Sickness, disease, debility, pain, and suffering has been on the human scene for over 6,000 years, since the Garden of Eden. It's a penalty for the violation of the physical laws of the human body. When a person goes against the physical laws of health, the reaction is usually some sort of physical problem within our physical bodies, right? It isn't easy to state this, but the way to keep from doing it isn't so easily, is it? Isn't so easy. Because it is this human condition in which we live in. It's called what? The weakness of the flesh. It's real. Because you know something? As God's people, we too are always striving to stay well. How are you today? I'm well, thank you. 2 weeks later, you can't say that. Something's taken you out. You're not feeling so well. Question. Think about this. Is it a natural experience to be sick? Is that a natural experience? Because none of us want it. I don't want it. Another question. Was Jesus Christ ever sick? What would your answer be? I'll leave that with you. You know, many faithful Christians have died trusting in God to heal them. And whether or not they've availed themselves to some sort of medical help during their illness, sometimes does not seem to be all that much of an added factor, does it? Or whether they choose to follow some kind of natural cure or some new experimental treatment. We've all heard that. I'm thinking, this isn't in my notes, it's just as an aside here, but I'm thinking of all the prayer requests I get in my email. Lots. Lots. So, do we seriously consider something other than human remedies for disease? Is this a factor that decides life or death? Or the ailing of the faithful? Is this what it is? Now, let's go to James, the 5th chapter. I'll turn there. You guys turn there, and I better go there myself. James 5. Because a missing dimension healing that happens so much of the time is God. Too many of us in our pain and our grief and our confusion look at divine healing probably too simplistically and carnally, which is understandable under some of these trying circumstances. We know that God doesn't want us sick. He would desire to heal us, and He promises to do so. Look what it says in James, the 5th chapter. I'm not even there yet. Okay. James 5, 14 and 15. Look what it says here. If anyone, is anyone sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, after anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick one. Think about that. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There's no magic potion there. That's healing by God the Father. We know we can claim that. The Father's application of the various stripes of Jesus Christ on the Passover for our healing. 1 Peter 2:24. That's what it says there. You can see that, 1 Peter 2:24. So I quoted it. Let's go there. A couple pages over. Quote, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree, so that we being dead to what? Sin, may live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We've got to get rid of sin. How often, you know, we can't forget that these promises are not unconditional. The promises of healing, they're not unconditional. God is not bound like some sort of genie in a bottle to fulfill them automatically once they are claimed. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8th chapter. Very well known verse by Paul. As a loving and caring father, he could heal us every time. However, sometimes he does not. because of maybe possibly three overriding factors. One being his sovereignty. Next one being his love. And another one being his purpose. Perhaps these take precedence. The question is, does he consider these when he contemplates our petitions for healing? Romans, did I say Romans?
Yep.
Romans 8:28. Okay. Does he consider these when he contemplates our petitions for healing? Now the real bottom line is that he will do for the sick child what is ultimately best for him or her. Look what it says in Romans 8:28. And we know that how many things? Just a few? All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, how many people are called according to His purpose? Not too many right now. If they are being called, many are called, but very few are being chosen. Let's look again. Luke 22, verses 41 to 44. Turn there. Sometimes God the Father decides that physical death is best as an outcome. God the Father made such a decision, didn't he? For his own only son. He made that decision for his only son. He could have taken that away. He could have just banished Satan and demons and changed his plan. No, he didn't. We can be thankful that God is not constrained by death. Jesus Christ put down that very enemy, didn't he? So even our emotions and our human points of view frequently do not agree with death. But sometimes that's what takes place. Everybody can relate to that. Yeah, you know, we feel our losses deeply. And faith must do its work here too. We must believe that God's care of His children is absolutely loving, and that His promise of eternal life is sure, that death, brethren, is only temporary. It's a temporary rest where there's no time during that rest. The next waking moment, boom, there it is. Before the vibrant and abundant life of the kingdom takes place. Now, as maturing Christians, we must come to understand that this healing doctrine, we need to catch that a little more perfectly. We need to come to the same conclusion. We're going to John or Luke 22 still. We need to come to the same conclusion we heard a few weeks ago in a message. Just like Job, what conclusion did he come to? I'll quote it for you. And the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Job said that after he lost everything. And then what happened? What did Job say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we have to indeed accept the good from God, while on the other hand, also accept the adversity, right? Recorded for us by Job in chapters 1 and 2. Jesus Christ Himself echoes this exact same attitude. Luke 22, verses 41 to 44. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and falling on His knees, He prayed, saying, Father, here's the human part of Christ, saying, Father, if You are willing to take this cup away from Me, nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. So there was the answer to the prayer right there. He didn't say it to Him, but you're going to have to go through it, but I'm going to strengthen you so you'll be able to go through it.
And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And we read this one already. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So he knew at that point he was going to have to go through it. Wow. Amazing. God gives us hope, reminding us that death and sorrow are not the end of the matter. Remember what you won't remember this, I'll quote it for you. Lamentation 3:32 says this, For though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Well, the bottom line with all this is that we may not know when God is going to heal. We won't know that. But surely the Father would never, ever, ever allow his Son to go through all of what he went through if we couldn't apply those stripes to our life. And I'm 69 years old, and I know I've been healed hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times without me even knowing it. I'm still here. And I know you can all relate to that. What a loving Father, what a loving God we serve. Let's not abuse God's willingness to forgive us of our physical sins and our spiritual sins as well. I want to end here. There's a few other points I was going to make, but I decided I better not because I'm here at the end of this time. I want to talk about this last part here. Let's go to John 17, this last portion here for the message this afternoon. John 17, let's turn there. Eating of the unleavened bread at the Passover service and throughout the days of unleavened bread means that we will strive to keep the laws of health as best we understand, being constantly prayerful and relying on God for healing. Our position today, as we continue forward, is to always be looking to who? To Christ. He's the perfection. We look to Him constantly. Now, after His last Passover on earth, it's recorded for us here in John 17. Christ prays to who? His Father. And I quote verses 1 to 4, John 17. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your own Son so that your own Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh in order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finish the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had before the world existed. End of quote. Powerful position of Scripture right there. Brethren, let's consider what is going on here. These are very serious emotional words. Christ came, as we just read, to reveal the Father and to give up his life for sinful mankind. The Creator came to save his creation. Here's a quote. Listen carefully. It's one simple sentence. The Son of God became a man to enable man to become sons of God. With that being said, I will end here. I hope that this added a little more flavor to this coming Passover. We have one more Sabbath to keep, and then we'll take the Passover next Sunday night. So thank you for allowing me to speak to you, and I'll pass it back to you, Larry.